Whenever pastors go through morning services doing all the singing and all the announcements and all those things, our brains tend to get a little jumbled. So if I seem to jumble my words a little bit till I get going this morning, please apologize. I apologize to you ahead of time. See, I'm already screwing up this morning with all of that. But my heart is full this morning because I'm just so grateful to have you be here with us this morning. It's a great blessing to have our auditorium full of visitors and family. I know that many of you are out of town, but you are welcome anytime that you come into town to visit your kids and your children. Sorry, kids. Most of you are 19, 20, 21. Your kids, but you know, whatever. But it's so great to have you here, and I'm just thoroughly blessed. We're going to read just real quickly. I know we read some of this early on in our call to worship time as well as our congregational reading. But the focus of the message here this morning really comes down to verse 12. Okay? Verse 12 is, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Okay? Or their Lord. Okay? In this passage, the word God there, although it is probably capitalized in many of your Bibles, is actually not the word for God. Okay, it's not until you get to the word Lord that you see Jehovah, okay, for God. He says, "Blessed is the nation whose God," or whose authority in their life that is producing change, okay, is Jehovah. Okay, that's what this means. The message this morning is a nation blessed by God bows before him. Okay, a nation blessed by God bows before him. We live in a culture today that elevates sin and degrades righteousness. We live in a culture that praises things that God abhors. We live in a culture that refuses to bow to anything. Let that sink in for just a moment. It's not that we live in a time where we should bow physically to any human being. We're not elevating humanity in the sense of our worship. We don't have kings in the United States. We're not charged when we go before the president, if we happen to have a meeting, to get down and on bended knee and, you know, kiss his ring or anything like that, like you would in England or some other type of royalty. But we, that posture of heart, though, is what is missing within our culture, in our world. The posture of bowing comes from a heart that is completely changed and given over to the power of Jesus Christ and the authority of Jesus in their life. You might say, well, our culture, and we hear this term a lot, especially in recent years, we've had a lot of political things going on that culturally people are saying, well, this is my body. I get to do what I want with it. Okay? Yes, it is a body that you happen to inhabit, but who created you? God. Jesus. So in all reality, it's really not your body. Even if you don't choose to bow your heart to Jesus in submission to him, it's still not your body, really. Because if you even believe that there is a God who it did create things, but maybe not have turned your heart over to him yet, you at least recognize that you did not become in the state that you are right now by accident. You are fearfully and wonderfully designed by an almighty creator who crafted you specifically, the exact looks and personality and demeanor that he desired you to obtain through your genetic material that you got from your parents. He made you exactly the way he wanted you for his purposes, and that's to bring about his glory. He didn't create you for your benefit, so to speak, right? He created you as a worship being to give back worship to him. Psalm 33 points to the fact in verses 1 through 11, as we're going to dive into it, this concept of worshiping God because of his character causes a nation to be blessed when they own him as their God. See, the United States of America, as we know historically, was founded on Christian principles, whether people want to believe it or not. We know that because it's embedded in our Declaration of Independence. It's embedded in our Constitution. Our forefathers that designed this nation and set it up, they set it up so that people's hearts would be turned back to their Creator who gave them these inalienable rights. See, God's purpose is that all creation will bow. He said that in the beginning. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it. He had no help in the process. Even when he created Adam and Eve, he still gave Adam and Eve commands to name all of the animals, and the animals were then to obey and did obey God's function for them. Imagine this. Within the garden and within this world, there was no evil. There were no animals killing one another, okay, for food. They were all provided for in a very unique and special way. God had everything planned out specifically and purposefully to bring about the ultimate glory to himself. He looked down on it and he said, "This is good." Okay? It's the job of his creation to worship him, not bring God to our level. God should be elevated by our bowing. He must increase, I must decrease. And in our nation today, and maybe within our hearts this morning, with those of us who are in this room, maybe there's a part of your heart this morning that's saying, I don't want to give that to God. I don't want to bow to his authority in my life. And I can tell you this, if that's the statement of your heart, God says that you're not going to be as blessed as you could be. Because blessed is the nation or individual or group of people whose God or authority in their life is Jehovah. So let's look at four different aspects this morning of God's character that deal with us pointing to our worship of him to get us to bow. And what should we be bowing to him for? In the Old Testament, worship almost 100% of the time is down flat on your face, prostrate before the throne. It's not dancing. It's not jumping up and around. It's not doing a mosh pit like we see today in a lot of our Christian circles. It's bowing. No music. Bowing. Prostrate means face down. I cannot even look upon the presence of a holy God because of my sinful heart. But our world likes to say, well, I control my praise. I control what I'm about to do and give worship to God. Well, yeah, you can, but is that truly worshiping God the way he intended it? Because I can tell you this, I'm pretty confident that when we get to heaven, worship is not going to be about me or you, which means my feelings don't matter in the equation. How I get excited about being at church or worshiping at church has no bearing on the equation. This and God himself, the living and grafted word, is the only thing that should really, truly make us bow. Now, does he give us music as an extra gift? Yes, he does. And we ought to use it. And we do. That's why we try to honor him with good quality doctrinal music here at this church that's pointing back to him and his person. Not focusing on myself. Can the songs give emotion to me? Yes. As well they should because of the content. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all and reign supreme. That is a prayer of humility, submission, and repentance. If you can't even get to that point, you're not going to even be able to worship truly with excitement and joy. Because sometimes we got to get to our lowest point before we can see the greater joy. We have to get rid of and cast off, as we learned in Equip Hour, throw away the old man, put on the new. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself this morning, but it's an impassionate thing. Blessed is the nation whose God is their Lord. Number one, there's a call to joyful worship in verses 1 and 2. Okay? There's a call to it. Look specifically at the language. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise from the upright is," what? Beautiful. "Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings." He gives us some specific things. And notice he uses instrumentation. God wants the praise of our heart and music to enhance the worship, not to take and be the present part that causes me to worship. Notice where the worship focus begins. Does it start with the harp and the music? No. It starts with rejoice in the Lord, Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? What do we know to be about his character? Well, we know he's God. We know he's creator. We know he's loving. He's compassionate. He's holy. He's blameless. He's immutable. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's righteous. He's faithful. He's good. He's honest. He's compassionate. The list goes on and on and on, right? He's long-suffering. He's peaceful. He's not a God of war. Sometimes war is necessary, but his design is that we would live in peace through him. And the only way that happens is when men bow their hearts to Jesus in submission. This whole thing that's going on over in the Middle East has nothing to do, honestly, with oil or anything else. This is a spiritual battle that's been going on since Adam and Eve sinned. And it's continuing to go on because Satan hates God. And he doesn't want any man's heart or woman's heart or child's heart to bow in their need of a Savior. He wants them to be completely dependent on themselves. And I think he's done a good job brainwashing our culture for that fact. Would you agree? As believers, though, we've not done such a good job at reverse influencing culture. And so we're really the reason, to some degree, of why the world is the way it is today. Because, not maybe you 19, 20-year-olds, yes, you haven't lived long enough yet to really totally be a problem, right? You're living on the backs of people that have gone before you who have set this nation up and this world up for destruction because they haven't bowed their heart to Christ. So guess what? It's our job as believers, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, to actually get active and influence culture so that people can bow their heart to Christ. The only way you counteract sin is with righteousness. And only God can give a person that cloak of righteousness. So the focus is, or this call to a joyful worship, starts with the subjects of praise. We are the subjects who direct our praise to Him. He's not praising us. He created us. The Creator has no need of praising its creation, although in His loving kindness, He will one day, if you follow Him, say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But this worship in the subject is you and me, if we know Christ, offering up our praise to our Savior. But then it goes into the manner of praise. He says, use creative and expressive means to do so. Okay? You might say, well, wait a second. I thought you just said that, you know, we can't have, you know, dancing and jumping up and around in church. Okay? Well, I do believe that, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do things skillfully and expressively and giving Him honor and praise with the gifts that He's given us. Okay? Playing instrumentation well, doing it to the best of your ability, utilizing your voices to the best of your ability by not drawing attention to yourself, but giving Him complete honor and glory only to Him. Philosophically, that's why we don't have, like, you know, a praise band or anything like that on our stages, because we just want to give Him glory. It's not about me. Okay? It's all about Him. I'm just letting you guys know that that's the philosophy behind it. If you choose to do that on your own, that's between you and the Lord. But at the same time, we've got to look at His means. What does God say? We said a couple weeks ago in Nehemiah chapter 3, we got to do things God's way. Right? If we do things God's way and He sets the standard and His holy character is the standard, then what plan or job do we have or recourse or saying anything into the equation that we need to change what God ordained as being holy? I shouldn't throw anything in the mix. Just do what God says. Use the hymns, use the melodies, use the instrumentation of 10 strings. That was a harp. Okay? Now, it's not saying that you can only use a harp for worship. Okay? It's not what it's saying. He's saying use the instrumentation that you have, play it skillfully. We have the piano, we can have an organ, instrumentation of flutes, trumpets, trombones, baritones, violins, whatever, that all begin with a sweet sound that offer up a sweet-smelling savor to Christ. But then it goes into the message of the praise. Okay? What is the content? Why are we praising Him? Okay? Because it says, sing a new song with skill and enthusiasm. How do we know that? Well, play skillfully with a shout of joy. This new song, guess where it comes from? The word new there means that something has changed from old to new. Something that was dirty, filthy, rotten, nasty, has been given a new heart. And so we ought to sing with that new heart of joy and praise unto God. Sing with enthusiasm, even if you can't hold a tune. Okay? If you're monotone here this morning and you can't hear a licking thing out of that, you know, stinking thing out of the piano or anything, and it's just Greek to you, so to speak, who cares? Sing. Because out of the joy of your heart, because of what Christ has done for you, you're offering Him up praise because of that. And it should be a natural outflow of a heart that knows Jesus. So the call to joyful worship is there. But then we get into number two, God's character is the reason for the praise. Look at verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is what? Right. And all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Okay? What do we know to be true about God's character here? Right? The word of the Lord is right. Okay? That means every word in this book, in the Hebrew, it's called the jot and the tittle, down to the very little commas and slash marks next to the letters that change the nuances of a word, are inspired by God. And every one of them is in perfect order where God intended, and we ought to worship it that way. Worship Him because His word is perfect. The word is right, okay? It's not going to lead you in a direction that's wrong. It's not going to give you confusing statements that seem to contradict one another. You might say, well, what about this passage over here and this passage over here? They seem to contradict one another. Well, they don't actually. When you put them in the overarching theme of all of Scripture, that all the books are cohesively linked by God through His Spirit to have one message, one faith, one baptism, one ultimate glorification, and one eternal future and purpose. It's all completely unified. And we need to trust it that way. His integrity is in the Word. He's upright. It's done in faithfulness. God is not going to waver. He can't. He's immutable. He can't change. So whatever He does, He's going to accomplish it. That's Isaiah 55. Whatever I send down, as the rain cometh down and watereth the earth, and the sun drieth up the earth, and the snow falls, so shall my word be that proceeds out of my mouth. It will accomplish the work that I've sent it to do. His word is upright, sure, and faithful. We need to trust Him and praise Him for that. His integrity is why we worship. His moral standard is why we worship. In verse 5, His righteousness, His justice, His steadfast and unfailing love. You might say, well, I don't like doing things God's way. Tough. Our parents said the same thing to us. I don't like doing things your way. Tough. Do it. Had that argument with my boys this weekend. I'm just... love you. I don't want to use them as illustrations too much. Okay. My dad did that to me and it was not fun. All right. So His moral standard, though, should be governing what we do, how we do it, how we think, how we train our kids, how we get the next generation to do the same thing. It only takes one generation to slip away. And we're already multiple generations slipping away in our nation. Why can't we right the ship? Let's have a generation of young people. You young people that are in your teens and 20s and 30s that are in here now, you are the next hope for the grace of God continuing in the local church, no matter any one of us that goes away, leaves, or passes away to go home to be with the Lord. You're it. So start living this way now. I promise you, you'll have a much easier time than waiting until you're 50, 60, and 70 years old, when at some point, let's be honest, folks that are in that bracket, sometimes it's too late, isn't it? It's never too late to do right, though. So even if you're here this morning and God pricks your heart about something that you need to confess before Him as sin that you've not been doing, no matter what age you are, do it and get going to do right. Because God's moral character and standard demands it. You might say, well, I'm tired of living in a culture that tells me that all of this is good for me to partake in. Why can't I? God's moral standard says otherwise. You might say, but it's here, it's available. Yeah? God's moral standard says otherwise. But I really want to do it. Yeah? But God's moral standard says otherwise. But my friends are all doing it and it's popular. Yeah? But God's moral standard says otherwise. Get the point? If God's the standard, there's really no gray areas, are there? I honestly dislike it tremendously. I didn't want to use the word that I wanted to use there, okay? I dislike it tremendously in Christian culture when people use the term gray area. Because I really don't think it's gray with God in any way, shape, or form. But he gives us wisdom to figure out the gray that we see and to weed through the fog that seems to be confusion, that this is okay and this is not okay for a believer to partake in. I think God gives us all kinds of wisdom all over Scripture that lead us to a point that for him that doeth it not and knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the question is, if God's moral standard is the point at which you start in making your decisions for your life, it's going to allow your heart to be able to actually bow to him more in worship and praise, because he set the standard for your heart to become like his, and you need to be thankful that he didn't leave you alone. And if you're thankful that he didn't leave you alone and that he didn't damn you to hell because you didn't turn your heart and reject him, then you ought to be able to bow and offer praise. It's really just that simple. This isn't rocket science. This isn't nuclear engineering, okay? Trying to figure out what wire crosses this so it doesn't explode. This is just God saying, follow me. Know me. I guarantee you, you're going to be able to do well when one day you'll stand before me. Number three, God's creative power is the reason for praise. What did he do? What do you see every day in this world that you can give him praise for and awe for because of his creation? Verses 6 through 9 say specifically, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Consider that statement. He spoke everything into existence. When's the last time you spoke and manifested $1 million in your wallet? Never. Okay? God could, though. He could say, I'm going to put $1 million in Jordan's bank account tomorrow. Jordan would be like, woohoo! Right? But when's the last time you had any power or authority in your life to do anything other than the physical ability that God has given you to do it? God's creative power, the power of his word, he spoke it into existence. That just boggles my mind. Think about the intricacies of every part of creation. Think about your body in and of itself. How many processes are going on in your body right now to keep you breathing? And he spoke that into existence, even with Adam, and even though he took Adam's rib, or and made Eve, and he made Adam out of the dust of the ground and formed him and shaped him with his hands, he still created every metabolic process on the planet that interworks at the cellular level. Any of you ever been teachers or science teachers understand that in the cellular level, there are millions of processes going on at the same time in one cell. And God created and designed it that way. His power of his spoken word gives you reason to praise. The power or the proper response because of that spoken word comes in verse 7. Verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth, what does it say? Fear the Lord. This is a reverential awe, a fear, a stepping back saying, man, he can speak that into existence. I have no business talking back to my God and telling him I need him to do something a different way. You have no authority to do so. We all are learning that every day. Trust me, this is not a process that any one of us have come to know 100% right now, and they're doing it perfectly. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That phrase "stood fast" speaks to the idea of the earth and all of the planets being in a specific order. All scientists, people who love science, know that if our earth was 1 degree closer or 1 degree further away, we'd either freeze or burn up. We're in the exact point where God wants the earth to be for us to sustain life. Hence, no other planets in our solar system can sustain life. But God specifically ordained that, and my response ought to be, thank you. Lord God, I'm in awe of you. I stand in your presence amazed. I lift my hands in praise to you because I cannot do anything in and of myself without you being in control of it. Even my mistakes, God's in control of. Proper response is to be in reverential awe. Number four this morning, God's sovereign control is a reason to bow. Okay? This is where the submission comes into play. God's sovereignty, when you understand what it really means, he has complete and utter control over every aspect of all of creation, good and bad. He has the authority to do so because he created it. And because he has the authority to do so, we ought not to question what happens, when it happens, and where it happens, and why it happens. But we often do, don't we? We're human. We fail. But our response should be that if God's sovereign control, and he is in sovereign control over all things, even the breath that's coming out of my lungs right now, then I need to bow in submission before him. Human futility versus divine authority here comes out in verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. He promises that a group of people and a nation that understands the aspects of his character and begins the process of offering him praise to bow their hearts before a sovereign, holy God whose design is to make this world more like him, not like Satan, and make the people in it more like himself, then I need to stand back and say, you know what? My authority means nothing. My thoughts mean nothing. I don't have a new original thought that God hasn't thought of. And there's nothing that I can offer him that he would desire other than thanking him for what he has done. All of the nations of the world will come and eventually bow. Jesus says, every knee will bow and every tongue, even if they haven't turned their heart to Christ, will at a point say, you are God. That day's coming. The question is this morning, have you already bowed your heart to him? Meaning you've asked him to be the Lord of your life. You've repented of your sins. You believe that he is God. You believe that he has raised him son from the dead. And he's sitting at the right hand of God in total authority over all this world. Then if you believe that, those truths this morning, and you've confessed before him that you're a sinner, and you say, I need you. I don't want my sin anymore in repentance. Jesus says that you're saved. And you've got a heart now that's no longer foolish. But if you're not that way this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you've not bowed your heart to Him, then ultimately you need to, because you're not going to truly be able to bow in honor and submission to our Father. The eternal plan, though, comes in verse 11. God's plans endure. It says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of His heart to all generations. It will come to fruition. Whatever God says will happen. And I promise you it will happen in your life when you bow your heart to Him. But finally, the ultimate blessing comes when a nation or an individual makes God Jehovah, makes the authority of your life Jehovah. Is that you this morning? Have you made the authority of your life Jehovah? If not, we would invite you this morning, come bow. Jesus says, all are welcome. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. Right? Jesus came to save and to seek those who were lost. He came to give life to the dead, to give you a way to take the old man and put him away and give you a new life that smells like a brand new car to Him, okay, and much better. New in quality. And He promises you great blessing. The same blessing is the same word in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Are you going to be part of the tree planted by the rivers of water? Or are you part of the ungodly that God says eventually you're going to be in eternal damnation? Not because He doesn't love you, but because you rejected Him. It all comes down to that. Will you be able to be a nation blessed or an individual blessed by God because you've bowed before Him? That's the question this morning. Will you submit to His authority in your life today? If you haven't, Christian, if you haven't submitted totally to Him and honoring Him in this way, make it that way today. Don't leave here today before recommitting your life to the Lord, not in new salvation, okay, but in honor and praise to Him for what He has done for you. Unbeliever, if you're here and you don't know Christ, we'd invite you before you leave today, come bow your heart before Him. Ask us, ask one of our deacons, myself, come up to me. Let's get this settled today. You don't have to wait. And God would be certainly honored and praised to welcome you into the family of God. Finish with this illustration. One of our good friends from back in North Carolina this past Wednesday night showed up to church, hadn't been to a Wednesday night service ever, walked in to my pastor up there where I'm currently attending and said, Pastor, can I be saved? This is a guy that we've been praying for months, actually almost 2 years now, okay? His son, Anthony, accepted Christ at the camp that the church runs, okay, but was influenced by one of my boys in the public school to just build a relationship and a friendship with him. It started with a conversation of getting to know and to just love somebody. It blossomed into the gospel taking effect and root in the heart of a teenager who then told his dad point blank, "Dad, you need this." His dad told me that on Wednesday night. He said, "My son and what God has done in his heart has thoroughly made me question what's been going on in mine." And he's like, "I needed Jesus." And he bowed his heart that night before church started with my pastor and asked him to be the Lord of his life. We ought to be able as believers to rejoice in that, right? Even if they don't attend to this church. But that same thing can happen here. And we need to be praying that way, fervently, that God would bring unto us people that need Jesus, bring them into our path, bring us to them. But then secondarily pray, "God, make me bold to build that loving relationship with that friend." Love the world, but don't be of it. Love those that are in it, but you don't have to be like them. Bow in Christ. God will bless you with this. I promise you, you'll have great reward in the end. We love you. Let's go up, bow in prayer together. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. I pray that this morning it fell on hearts that were ready to receive. And Lord, even if they weren't, that maybe during the service they've been softened to the truth of your word. Lord, if there be anybody in this room this morning that needs Jesus, would you allow their heart to just be bowed in total submission to you this morning? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't normally offer invitations, but I feel like I need to this morning. Is there anybody here this morning that you would just say, "Pastor Joel, I need help. I need Jesus. I don't know anything about him. I need to know how to trust him. Would you be willing to help me?" Would you be willing, just nobody else is looking around, just me, so that I know how to pray for you and then we can talk after the service. Just lift your hand one time so that I could see it, that you need Jesus and you'd like help of knowing how to see him. Believer, if you're here this morning and something has pricked your heart that you're not in total submission and bowing your heart to Jesus Christ, would you do so this morning and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for not honoring you with my life, with my lips, my resources, my time. Lord, I want to honor you today, this day going forward. Lord Jesus, bless me with your presence, with your Spirit's guidance, and would you help me learn to love those that are in this community?" Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done. We ask now that you would bless the rest of our afternoon, our times with our families, bring folks back tonight and new people as well that need Christ, to show that we can show them love. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.